I just tell you something I discovered a few years ago. Snowstorms in Cleveland and 10 inches of snow do not bode well for a two-wheel drive pickup truck with bald tires. All right. I discovered I got stuck on a snowstorm on I-480, and it was actually November. It was super early in the year, and I had procrastinated. I knew I needed to put new tires on my truck, and I hadn't done it. And here I am on 480, bumper-to-bumper traffic for like 10 miles, and I got this truck. I got these bald tires, and when traffic would stop, I couldn't get moving again. I mean, I would floor the truck, and it just sat there. And then all of a sudden, the back end would kick out. It was a miserable 10 or 12 miles for me to try to keep my truck moving. I was trying to time traffic so I wouldn't have to stop. And actually, when I got to my exit, which is the exit where the Cleveland Airport is, I realized I was never going to get off at that exit because it was uphill. And without momentum, forget about it. So I had to drive to the next exit. It was uphill. So it was the next one, and the next one. I finally get off. I'm almost in Cleveland. I've got to drive back city roads to get back home. You know what I did the first thing the next week? I put new tires on that truck, can I tell you? Because that was such a frustrating trip. And a couple of weeks later, we got another snowstorm, and I couldn't believe the difference in the performance of the truck. I almost couldn't get my tires to spin in snow when I tried. It was the same truck, but the simplest of maintenance made it perform completely different. You know what? That reminds me of the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we're the same people. We might have the same passions, the same hopes, the same abilities, but when the Holy Spirit truly gains control of our lives and begins to work through us, really awesome things begin to happen, and we're a changed people. I want you to listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 here. He says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. You know what that's saying? It's saying that God wants to put some new tires on you. That's what it's saying. It's saying He wants to equip you in such a way as to amplify whatever ordinary abilities that you might have and give them a supernatural infusion of His Holy Spirit so that you can influence others for the kingdom of God. You know, I don't know if this is breaking some Christian rule or not. Is this breaking a... can you have two life verses? I don't know if that's... is that allowed? Is that legal? Okay, I have two life verses. One is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And the other is our key verse for the day. And I love this verse, and it has had such impact on my life in the last 5 years. I realized as I was working on this message and I was speaking at Maple Street this morning that there is no way that I can communicate to you how much God has used this verse in my life over the last 5 years. Here it is. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. You know, here's our key thought of the day. It's the big thing I want you to be thinking about over the next couple of minutes. The Holy Spirit wants to use your gifts, passions, talents, sphere of influence to impact the world around you for the kingdom of Jesus. Your personality, your passions, the people that you relate to on a daily basis are all part of God's design to help Him reach the world for His kingdom. You've heard this verse before. It's super well known. Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. So according to Ephesians 2:10, and I get it, you could do like whole sermons. I've actually here done a whole sermon series on Ephesians 2:10, but I'm going to give you this the nutshell version here. You ready? You are a masterpiece of God. You know what that means? It means that God put detailed thought into just who you would be. Your personality, the characteristics that you have, the things that you enjoy, Those aren't simply a product of your environment. God has put thought into who you would be. Here's the next one. You're created anew in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has restored your broken, sinful nature. Now, that would be great if that's where it stopped, right? God has restored your sinful, broken nature. That'd be awesome if that's where it stopped. But it wonder of wonders, the next step is this. And he has implanted his Spirit within you. Does that blow you away? That ought to blow you away. God has implanted his Spirit within you. The same Spirit, okay, that Elijah called and the fire came down and nuked the whole altar, okay? The same Spirit that was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of flame by night. The same Spirit that when Solomon's temple was dedicated, the fire that fell from heaven and inhabited that temple in the Holy of Holies, that same Spirit of God is in you. That's a wonderful, amazing, and it's a truth that I can't get my mind around. And then the last one is this, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You know, that one, I think that one sometimes gets left out a little bit in this verse. But what that means is before you were even born, God made specific plans for you to impact his kingdom. You see, God's will and plan and sovereign will for the entire world is so intricate. I believe there are crossroads and intersections all through your life where you are going to have the opportunity to influence and impact other people for his kingdom. And those are plans that he laid before you were even born. How cool is that? Your life isn't some random, meandering Sunday drive. It is a well thought out and detailed journey. There's purpose behind whether you are an extrovert or an introvert. There is design behind whether you are a people person or a task-driven person. If math comes easily for you, I think you're weird and there's a reason for it. All right? If you're good at soccer, there's a kingdom reason for that. If you're a teacher or a farmer or a nurse or a homemaker or a student or a city worker or whatever, you have a people within your sphere of influence that God wants you to reach for his kingdom. So our key verse of the day begins with, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Be strong and immovable. What's that look like? You know, what we have to realize is 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. It's a really well-known chapter. And it begins with talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then it goes into the fact that because Jesus was resurrected, so one day we are going to be able to be resurrected. And we're going to receive a glorified body. And that's all possible because sin has been forgiven for us. And we're going to enjoy God and his presence in heaven forever someday. That is what's coming. And then the last verse in that, in light of all that, Paul's saying, so because of all that, be strong and immovable, because we have that hope, that confidence of eternal life that we're going to one day experience. So what does it look like to be strong and immovable? Here's your next blank. We're strong and immovable when our faith in Jesus is well-grounded. Well-grounded. What does that look like? I got a couple things to think about here. A well-grounded faith lives a life of obedience. That's the first one. Lives a life of obedience. Listen to Jesus here. He says, I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it was well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. You know, obedience leads to deeper faith in Jesus, which makes us strong and immovable even when life becomes difficult. And Jesus' own words confirm that when our faith is built on a strong foundation and when we are obeying his teaching and commands, that's what helps our faith be strong and immovable. You know, the Christian Missionary Alliance that our denomination is part of has four collegiate institutions in the United States. One of them is located in Toccoa Falls, Georgia. If you're ever in the Toccoa Falls, Georgia area, you should check it out. It's a beautiful campus. And one of the highlights of that campus is the Toccoa Falls. I think the Toccoa Falls are 112 feet high, something like that. It's in this gorge, and it's located right on the college campus, and it's actually stunning. You know, where the falls is, up above the falls, there used to be a giant reservoir, a reservoir that actually held 129 million gallons of water. And in 1977, in the middle of the night, after a week of torrential rains, a 40-foot earthen dam on that reservoir failed. And 129 million gallons of water came down that creek, over that falls, funneled through that gorge, and slammed right into Toccoa Falls College. And it was devastating. 39 people lost their lives. I have a friend that lost his wife and three children in that flood. It was devastating. And when it came out of that gorge, it made a right turn. The water made a right turn. A wall of water 40 feet high going 120 miles an hour. And it slammed into a trailer park that was for young married housing. And that's where most of the people lost their lives, because those trailers, they just were obliterated in front of that water. You know what's amazing is at the entrance to that gorge, there's a building that's over 125 years old. It's made out of solid stone. It reminds me of the Maple Street building. And that was the first thing that flood hit. And it blew out the windows. It blew out the doors. But when that flood went past that building, folks, it was still standing. Still there. You can see it today. It's like what you go through to go see the falls. But the trailer park that had no foundation, no anchoring, it was obliterated by the force of the flood. And that's Jesus' point here. He's saying, when you live a life of obedience to me, you're like that building that's just, it's implanted on solid rock. And when life gets difficult, you're able to stand the flood. Here's another one. A well-grounded faith understands the value of Christian community. Listen to what Hebrews 10 says. You've heard this before. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Time out there, okay? That is the definition of strong and immovable, right? Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not reject our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. That's talking about the power of Christian community. The power of saying, we are in this together, right? In the pursuit to glorify Jesus, in the pursuit to advance His kingdom, in the pursuit to repel whatever the world might be pushing against us. We're in this together. You know, when I was in high school my junior year, I was a middle distance runner, and my team had just completed the most difficult workout that was in our schedule that we ever did. It was brutal. We had to run 12 400s with a 60-second rest at the pace of a first lap of our mile. It was pretty brutal, and I'm sorry if I'm too graphic here, but usually around 7 or 8, that's when the puking started. It's a pretty rough workout. And we had just completed that workout, and we were tired, and we were grouchy, and we were irritated, and we walked into the locker room at our track stadium, and as we're walking in one end, in the other end come our shot put team. 7 guys over 250 pounds. And here's us, our little skinny 100 pounds soaking wet. Yes, I was that skinny at one time. And the shot putters had just had a really hard workout too. Hard workout in the weight room. They were tired, irritated, grouchy. And here we were coming into the locker room together. I don't remember why it happened, but one of the shot putters took a shot put and he threw it down on the concrete floor. They're made out of steel, right? Made a loud noise. Scooted across the floor and hit one of our best distance runners right in the ankle, and he dropped. And it was on, folks. 15 skinny distance runners jumped on 7 shot putters, all right? And we had this brawl going on in the locker room, and nobody really got hurt. It was just kind of a scuffle, and the coaches come in, and they all pull us apart, you know, and we went our separate ways. And it was a couple of days later, I'm in study hall. And you're supposed to be quiet in study hall and study. And so we're quiet. And sitting beside me is one of those shot putters. His name was Glenn. Actually, Glenn was the best thrower on our team. He went to state several times. And it's real quiet. And so he leans over so the teacher won't see him. And he doesn't really look at me. And he says out of the side of his mouth, "I love it how you skinny little distance runners stick together." It was one of the coolest things I ever experienced in high school, right? Here's this big, huge guy, you know, state contender guy, and he's like affirming the community that we experienced on our distance team. That's what Christian community is. It's not fighting shot putters, but sticking together, right? That we're in this fight against the old sinful nature and the pursuit to honor and live for Jesus and complete the mission that he's charged us with, spreading the gospel message around the world. We're in this together. We lock arms together. That's Christian community. Here's the third one. A well-grounded faith develops solid Christian disciplines. Listen to this in Acts chapter 2. It says, all the believers, this is the first church, right? It launched after Peter's sermon. 3,000 people come into the kingdom. Somehow they baptized 3,000 people that day. That must have been insane. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Spiritual disciplines. You know, our faith grows through teaching. It grows through the study of God's Word, in fellowship, and in prayer. These disciplines help us understand more of God, and that understanding leads us to a deeper confidence in God and in His plans for our lives. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. So we're to develop this solid, well-grounded faith. And then what? Well, Paul says this. He says, always work enthusiastically for the Lord. So first we're challenged to know Him more, be strong in our faith. And then Paul says, work enthusiastically. Here's a couple things I think that might mean. Serving with enthusiasm means serving God by using whatever gifts and resources He is giving you is of high priority in your life. 1 Peter 4, Peter says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. You know, using your gifts and working enthusiastically for the Lord is more important than your job. I know that's really un-American for me to say that, right? Because in America, we're all about the job, right? But it is, because your job is what you do, but working for the Lord and using the gifts that He's giving you, that's your calling. And you don't have to be called to be a missionary somewhere. I mean, I love the calling that the Scroggins has put on their life, but God has put a calling on your life too. And it's not going to be the same as theirs. So we place a high priority on discovering those gifts and using them for the kingdom. And sometimes those can go together. Sometimes maybe there's someone who has a gift of working with children and they become a teacher by profession. And that's great when those two work together. But the point is that we're to serve God with enthusiasm. So serving with enthusiasm also means, here's your next blank, you intentionally seek out ways to serve in the kingdom. That's where enthusiasm comes in, right? Intentionally seeking out. Enthusiasm means something inspiring zeal or vigor. It means that we don't sit around and wait for opportunities to serve, that we go out with zeal and we intentionally are looking for opportunities to serve and make a difference. It means as we go through life, our head is on a swivel, right? And we are looking for opportunities to use the gifts God has given us to impact the world around us. There's an intentional part. We're not waiting for things just to fall into our lap and say, oh, okay, I guess I'll serve now because it's just dumped right on my lap. No, we're to be out looking, intentionally looking for those opportunities. Paul says in Ephesians 6:7, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. And the obvious message there is that we are, right? We are working for the Lord. So Paul says, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. And then this is what I think is the best part of the verse, at least for me. Maybe it's different for you. But for me, this is the best part of the verse. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Man, that is an awesome promise. You're kind of just sitting there going, okay, whatever. That is an awesome promise. Nothing you do for the Lord will ever return void. Nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Keep your faith strong. Intentionally and enthusiastically look for opportunities to serve the kingdom. And know that what you do will have impact and value. You can know it. You know, about 12 or 13 years ago, I did a youth event in my last youth ministry on New Year's Eve. And usually on New Year's Eve, we did these big parties. You know, there were outreaches. We called kids, bring your friends. And we'd get a lot of students out to them. And they were all night. They were horrific. Okay? But, you know, we'd rent out bowling alleys and rent out ice skating rinks and travel all over the place. And we'd have this event. And so I decided like 12 or 13 years ago, I'm going to do something different. So I took like 6 weeks, man, and I pushed this hard with the group. I said, instead of having this fun like type of party thing, on New Year's Eve, we're going to have something serious. We're going to have a time where we really seek God and really reflect Him. Wouldn't it be great to start the year saying, I'm seeking God and I'm looking for His direction in my life. And I built this up really big. It took me 26 hours to prepare for this event. I mean, it was a big deal. It had like 14 stations. It had a lot of media stuff. It was not small. It was huge. And it took up the whole gymnasium at our church. And I put tons of time into it. And when it came time to the event, do you know what happened? 12 students showed up. 12. Now, this is a youth ministry of a few hundred, okay? 12. That was so discouraging, right? I'm trying to like put a... Oh, yeah, this is great, you know? And inside I'm going, oh, you got to be kidding me. I did all this work. And I tried to be as upbeat as I could through the event, and then it was over. It took me like 14 hours to clean up for it. And the whole time I'm cleaning up, I'm going, man, that was like probably the worst thing I've ever planned in my entire life. Way to bomb. About 4 years ago, I'm having lunch with a former student. She's actually a youth pastor's wife now. Was a great leader in our youth ministry. And we're talking about youth events. She did life, I think twice, mission trips. And she said, you know, Steve, of all the events that we did, life and mission trips, all this, do you remember that New Year's Eve where we didn't have a party, but we did something serious? And inside I'm going, do I remember? It stunk, right? But I didn't say that. I'm like, oh, yeah, I remember. She said, that was the most impactful event of my entire life. Life, mission trips, they were great. But at that event, God spoke to me in a way that He had never spoken to me before, and it totally changed the course of my life. And I still think about it today. Wow. Nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Not raising your kids, not doing some form of ministry, not being kind to your neighbor, not spending years in prayer over one specific issue, not in seeking to be a good witness for Jesus, not in doing your job with integrity, not in using your gifts for God's purposes. Nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. And why is that? Because the Holy Spirit takes our efforts, which sometimes seem to fall short, and He does His thing with those efforts. He provides a supernatural infusion to those efforts, and He accomplishes God's will and purposes through them. How crazy cool is that? Serve God intentionally and enthusiastically, and you can't go wrong. He wants to use those components that make up who you are, your talents, your gifts, your passions, your personalities, and He wants to make your service for Him count. And I don't think that this would get my credentials revoked from the CMA. All right, I get it that in the New Testament we have a couple of lists of spiritual gifts. Can I just tell you that that's not a complete list? All right, those are some examples, but there are so many different gifts that God gives us that don't show up in that list. And it's using those for His kingdom purposes. Let me just end with this. I know I'm a little late. Can you give me 3 more minutes? Can we do 3 more minutes? Do I have to buy you lunch today too? 3 more minutes. You know, Moses was this guy who lived about 3,800 years ago, and he was called by God to do an impossible task, right? He was called by God to go to the most powerful nation in his time period and try to lead out over 1 million people who had been enslaved for 400 years. It was almost an impossible task. How do you handle that task? And this is a guy who was familiar with Egypt, right? Because he grew up in Pharaoh's court, because he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he grew up in Pharaoh's court, but he had to leave that court because we forget this sometimes, you know, Moses on a pedestal, but Moses was a murderer, okay? He killed some dude, and he had to leave the country. And so now God's wanting him to go back to the country where he killed someone and convinced the most powerful leader, the most powerful nation in his time, to let 1 million slaves go. An impossible task, right? From a worldly standpoint. Listen to this in Exodus 4. It says, but Moses protests again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? He's talking about the Israelites here. What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? Moses said, it's a shepherd's staff. You know what Moses had been doing for the last 40 years? He'd been a sheep herder. Yeah, he had grown up in the courts of Pharaoh. He had been trained in warfare and culture and in political things his whole life. But the last several decades, he had essentially been working for minimal wage as a shepherd. He's going, how do you want me to do this, God? And God goes, well, I don't know. What's in your hand? Shepherd's staff. The simplest tool for the simplest trade of his day. Now here's a $1 million question. Why do you think God wanted Moses to use his shepherd's stick as proof? Because that's what happens. Listen to this. God says, throw it down on the ground. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. He said, perform this sign. They'll believe that you're from the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So why did God want Moses to use a shepherd's staff? The simplest tool for a simplest of professions? Here's why. Because God knew that Moses really wasn't going to be the one that got the Israelites out of Egypt. It was going to be God, right? God was going to accomplish that. All he needed was a messenger. That's all he needed. A messenger, and so he used the messenger's simplest of tools to build his faith. By taking that common shepherd's staff and turning it into a snake, God was demonstrating to Moses, hey man, don't sweat this. I got this. I'm going to release my people. Trust me. Try real hard to put yourself in Moses' sandals here. This is important. God gives him a big job. He protests. He tries to get out of it. He finally agrees to do it. And what helps him is his staff turning into a snake. All right? That's what gives him the confidence to say, oh, I'm going to give this a try. It's kind of a cool miracle, but when you compare it to the rest of the miracles in the Bible, it's a little lame. Oh, staff into a snake. Listen to what we read just 16 verses later. Ephesians 4:20. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and headed back to the land of Egypt. In his hand, he carried the staff of God. Are you kidding me? What just happened? Did I just do a flyby? Did you get this? This is huge! So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, headed back to the land of Egypt. In his hand, he carried the staff of God. When did the staff of a shepherd become the staff of God? Somehow in 16 verses, something huge took place in Moses' mind, right? Because God started out by saying, what's in your hand? Oh, shepherd's staff. And 20 verses later, God says, Moses says, in my hand, I have the staff of God. You know what happened here? Moses took a leap of faith. He said, I'm going to trust you, Lord, that you can take the simplest of tools and you can use it for something great. And of course, we know that's what happened, right? It's exactly what happened. Moses went to Israel, to Egypt, and what happened? Well, we struck the Nile River and with the staff, and it turned to blood, right? He struck a pond, and a bajillion frogs appeared. He struck dust with the staff, and tons of gnats appeared. And you get the point, right? God used the simplest of tools, but now that had become the staff of God to lead his people to freedom. And it didn't end there, right? He used the staff to spread over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. He used the staff to hit a rock, and enough water came out of the rock in the desert to get enough water for a million people and all their livestock. God kept using the simplest offering that Moses had to accomplish something great, and he can do it with you too. It might not be something as grandiose as freeing slaves, but that doesn't mean it has any less impact for God and for his kingdom. I'm ending. Here's the bottom line. God can take the simplest of things that we have to offer, and he can use them to do something great. Because it's about him, right? It's not about us. It's about him. Because before we were even born, he created us for specifically doing good things for his kingdom. And here's the challenge. Seek out opportunities to enthusiastically serve in his kingdom. Can you seek those out? Can you have your head on that swivel looking for those opportunities to serve God? I'm going to close our service in prayer. Lord, I thank you for today. It's been a good day. A day where we could worship you. A day where we heard from part of us that are serving you halfway around this world, and have been willing to serve you even when their circumstances have changed beyond their control. Thank you for the Scroggin family. Would you bless them? Thank you for the life students and the soft hearts that they had and the willingness to listen to you and hear your voice. Would you continue to grow their faith deeper and deeper? And Lord, as your people, would you help us to be people who are strong and immovable, who always work enthusiastically for you, and who remember that nothing that we do for you is ever useless. Would you use us to do kingdom work for your glory? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.